I was wondering whether God might be giving me an analogy this morning. The Bible says the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I had something that I've always dreamed would happen last Wednesday. We went to Max, and as we were going out to the car, there's this sign, bedding plants free. And that's something I've always kind of dreamed about, is getting to the nursery on the day they were closing down the nursery and giving away their bedding plants, because they still, most of them looked pretty good. Let me get my power on. My power is on. Got mic? Yeah. Okay. Most of those bedding plants look pretty good, so we bought a bunch of these free bedding plants, probably about a couple dozen of them, and it was 3 days till I could get them home, because we went up to Minot, but they were still okay when we got them to Almont, and so last night, I planted them. Well, this morning I thought I better get up and check, see how wilted these plants are. So I went out, and sure enough, the rabbit had dug them up. And I thought, boy, this is an analogy of this message today that Pastor has written for us, because it's like, what do you do when you get discouraged? It's kind of discouraging to have your bedding plants dug up that you just planted, but I think they're all okay. They seem to have roots on. Maybe the rabbit actually helped them, because you're kind of supposed to loosen up those roots, I understand, when you plant them, and the rabbit definitely loosened up the roots. So we'll see how they turn out. Sometimes the things that you think are tragedies are actually gifts of God. Well, our Bible passage this morning is from the book of Haggai. It's fairly easy to find because it's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. Now, saying that may not be the case, because in your Bibles, Haggai is probably only one page long. So it's really easy to skip over it. So let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, and I'm going to read a little more in here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to do some explanation of these verses before I start the actual service. This is Haggai chapter 2, it's on page 937 of that Pew Bible if you're using it. What? Did I get something wrong? 937, is that what I said?
Yeah.
Good. If you have a different Bible, it's on a different page. All right. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnants of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I want to speak about this portion a little bit. The people who had seen Solomon's temple and all its beauty and grandeur, you've heard pastors speak about how Solomon's temple, the exterior of it was all covered with gold, the whole temple. And it wasn't just a single temple structure. There were rooms and whole colonnades built along the side of it, and this was all covered with gold, and it was a most beautiful and majestic thing. And of course, now it's all gone. And they're building a smaller temple. It doesn't have the rooms on the sides, the storerooms. It's just basically the temple building. And some are sad because the former temple is gone. But most rejoice because the new temple is coming. And even though it might not be as big or as fancy as the old one, it's going to be good. Now, we're at verse 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once again shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. I think we'll stop there. This is the very thing that I went to NDSU to study anthropology about the great devastation that occurred in the 8th century BC, and now God is promising another one, that he will shake the whole earth. But the result of this shaking is that the desired of all nations will come, which of course would be Christ. The glory of this smaller temple would exceed the glory of Solomon's temple because Jesus came to this temple. This is the very temple that Jesus was in. That had been rebuilt quite a bit by Herod, but it is this basic temple that Jesus was in. And so that glory is greater. Well, let's pray that God will help us to understand his word today. Father, thank you for the encouragement that you gave to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the people of Haggai's day, that they should not get discouraged, but that they should continue on with the work. We need to have that kind of encouragement ourselves. And so, Father, may we receive that encouragement as we consider this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. The foundations of this temple were laid in 536 BC. Now, this kind of caused me a little head-scratching, because the Bible very clearly says that from the time the temple was destroyed in 586 BC till the time of the return from exile would be 70 years. Or so I thought. It doesn't say that. The people were in... I'm getting some puzzled looks. Good. The people were in exile in Babylon for 70 years, but that time does not date from the destruction of the temple. That time dates from the time that the word came to the prophet. You may need to help me out here. I should have this top of my head, but I'm spacing it out. Jeremiah. And that happened in 705 BC. The temple wasn't destroyed. Let me think here. I get confused on these BC dates. Anybody else get confused on them? Something's not making sense in my mind on the dates. But anyway, it dates, the 70 years dates from the time that that word came to Jeremiah, not from the destruction of the temple. So I've been in error all my life. It's good to get yourself corrected once in a while, isn't it? So the foundations of this temple were laid in about 536. It was about the same time that they came back from exile, from Babylon. The temple was built first before the wall was rebuilt. And there was a great shout of joy when this foundation was laid. We used to sing a song about this. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was very firmly laid. That's kind of a cool song. And there was great joy when this foundation was laid. But you know what? It's easy to get started on projects, and it's much harder to follow through and bring them to completion. And if anybody knows this, it's me. I like getting started on stuff. I don't like all the detail work that you got to do to finish up the pick list, you know, in other words, finish everything up. But it was a great shout, a great expression of joy that not only was a blessing to the people as they participated in this, but it also awakened their enemies. The enemies actually wanted to help with the building of the temple, but the people of Jerusalem would not allow it. The priests and leaders of Jerusalem would not allow it because they were mixed blood. They weren't pure blood, as you might say. They weren't pure-blooded descendants of Abraham. And that was a big deal to them. So they didn't allow them to help with the rebuilding of the temple. And so what did the people that wanted to help with the rebuilding do? They got all offended. And they reported the Jews, probably out of jealousy partly, to the government authorities back in Babylon. And this wasn't, actually that might have been in Susa at that time. And it wasn't too long before they got a message or a note from the government telling them they needed to quit rebuilding the temple. All right. Now that's kind of discouraging. That's a lot more discouraging than having the rabbit dig up your bedding plants. And Pastor comments here, you know, it's one thing to get God's people to work, quite another to keep God's people on the job. And one of the greatest things that God wants for us is dependability, is steadfastness, faithfulness. But too often, potential workers for God, we like to excuse ourselves. And it's kind of like saying, well, here I am, Lord, send somebody else. This rebuilding of the temple was a very special task. It meant the restoring of worship in Jerusalem. And completing this project would be very pleasing to the Lord. It would be a great testimony to the unbelieving nations who were watching this remnant who had returned to Jerusalem rebuild. They thought that there's no way that they're going to be able to do this. So the building of the temple was stopped, and it was stopped for about 16 years. Now it's likely that Haggai was a member of some of the older group, and he had probably seen the temple before it was destroyed in 586 BC, but we don't think he was weeping. He was rejoicing the work had begun, and in the faith that it would be completed. Now, one thing that I didn't bring out as I explained the passage is the word, how does it look to you now? How does this temple look to you now? Because just the foundations had been laid and then the work had been stopped. How does it look to you now? Well, it looks terrible. Everything's still in chaos. You know, there's still rubble around. How can God bring anything good out of this? But you know, it's not just about the temple that we should ask the question, well, how does this look to you now? We should ask it of ourselves as well. As we look back over 2024, how did that look to you now? Boy, for a while it looked catastrophic. Ended up being quite a bit better Behavioral scientists discover that we like to see things that we are prepared to see. And this is a network of nerve cells called the reticular activating system. Do we not have the slides on these? Apparently we don't, huh? I'll go on here. Everybody has what is known as the reticular activating system. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Here's how it works. Once something has been brought to our attention, we've been prepared to see it. Suddenly, we see it everywhere. And this would be the next slide. For example, if you decide to buy a new car and you make up your mind that you're going to buy a certain brand and a certain body style and a certain color, then you start seeing those cars everywhere. They're on the road, they're in the parking lot, they're here and there. Wow, where'd they come from? Well, the truth is, they were there all the time. Your reticular activating system just hadn't been activated yet. You see them in TV advertisements, in newspapers, magazines, everywhere. They were always there. Only now you can see them. Now this happens in other areas of life too. We see what we are prepared to see. If we think the future holds doom and gloom, we tend to see doom and gloom. If we think the future is going to have sunshine and opportunities, then we see sunshine and opportunities. It's the reticular activating system at work. So, in regard to this question, how does it look to you now? Let's ask ourselves a few questions. How do you look to yourself? When you look in the mirror, what kind of person do you see looking back? Do you see somebody who's confident and strong, or somebody who's kind of weak and maybe isn't worth very much? Do you see an eager, optimistic person who can hardly wait for his day to begin because there's so many things to do? Or do you say, oh, I'm so overwhelmed. I can't even hardly begin to do all this stuff. What do you say? What do you see when you look at yourself in the mirror? I hope you see positivity and optimism and that God has good things in store. Now, sometimes we hear people say things like, "Why? I can't do that," or, "Oh, that's just too hard." Or again, we might say, "Well, I know I'm hard to get along with, but that's just the way I am. Lord knows, I've tried, but I just can't seem to change." And then to make it even worse, we have people sometimes saying about us, "Oh, he or she will never change." I think that insults God. The Bible is very clear that when God's Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, He does transform us. The old has passed away, all has become new, the Bible says. And the Spirit of God brings about drastic and dramatic changes in our lives, if we will let Him, if we will ask Him. For example, when God came into the life of Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting the church. We all know that, heard it many times. And God changed that vengeful man into the gentle and yet strong Apostle Paul. And God loves making those kind of changes. And He loves making those kind of changes in our lives as well. So a lot depends on what we see and how do we look at ourselves. I want to refer you to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For in this verse, God says something that should influence us a little in regard to how we see ourselves. And here's the verse. For God is at work within you, helping you want to obey him, and then helping you do what he wants. Paul is saying we are a part of God's investment. We are bundles of unlimited opportunity and potential, and especially so as he fills us with his Holy Spirit. For God wants to change us, and he, through us, he wants to influence and change our world. So don't go around saying, well, that's just the way I am, or because God can change you if you let him have his way. Someone once commented, life can be really hard if you live it by the yard, but it's a cinch by the edge. So live for today. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the past. Live for the today. The future and the past will take care of itself if we walk by faith. A few years ago, there were a couple brothers that decided that their schoolhouse was too cold, and so they took a little kerosene, or at least they thought it was kerosene, poured it into the pot-bellied stove, and lit it up. But the problem was it wasn't kerosene, it was gasoline. And that stove exploded. One of the children was killed. One of the boys was killed. The other boy was severely injured, and his legs were badly burned. The doctor said, we got to amputate. He won't live if he keeps these legs. The parent said, well, that's just the way today. Next day, the doctor said, we still got to amputate. The parent said, no, let's wait another day. Well, this went on actually for several weeks until finally the doctors had to admit that the legs were healing. But the problem, the left leg of the boy that lived, it'll be 2.5 inches shorter than the right leg. And the doctor said, well, he will keep his legs, but he'll never be able to walk. But within a few weeks, the boy was standing up and he was hobbling around on crutches. So the doctors changed their prediction. Well, he may be able to walk, but he'll never be able to walk without crutches. But within a few weeks, he was walking without crutches. And the doctor said, well, he may be able to walk without crutches, but he'll never be able to run. But then he broke into a wobbly jog, and soon he was running. Anybody here recognize the name Glenn Cunningham? Anybody? Okay. Wow. Be impressed with my wife. In the 1930s, Glenn Cunningham won gold medals and set world records in track. And in his day, he was called the fastest human on 2 feet. Can God help us overcome adversity? Can God help us overcome things that seem hopeless? Oh, absolutely. With God, everyone has potential. God can take crippled bodies and shattered lives and use them to change the whole world and inspire people all over the world. So how does it look to you now when you look in the mirror? What do you see? You see somebody who, with the strength and the power of God, could be somebody that could change this world, or at least the part of the world that you live in. Well, here's another way to look at this question. How does it look to you now? How does the world look to you now? The Bible teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Of course, that's John 3:16, and I'm thinking that just about all of you would recognize that. But God, in his love for the world, sees you and me, each of us, as channels through whom this message of love might travel. So do you see yourself as a channel of God's caring and God's love? And if not, why not? If God sees you that way, why shouldn't we see ourselves that way? Tim Hansen wrote a book called Holy Sweat. He was a teacher. He had a bunch of high school boys that were totally uninterested in anything he taught, or at least that's the way they acted. So he was determined to get their attention. And he tried every way that he could to get them to listen. Day after day, they absolutely defied him. They wouldn't get interested in anything. And finally, he went to the chalkboard and wrote in big letters, APATHY, apathy. He turned around and looked at the class. Well, there was one big old senior boy sitting at his desk, and APATHY, what's that? Apathy. He turned to his buddy and said, what's that mean? And his buddy shrugged his shoulders and said, who cares? I wonder, when we look at our world today, do we respond with who cares? Or do we respond with, we can do something to change this and make this better? And then we can take a look at the church as well. In the passage of Haggai we read, God told Haggai to speak to Governor Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, and to all the people. After they'd been in exile for those 70 years, the Persian rulers had set the Jews free and told them they could return to the homeland and told them that they could even rebuild the temple until their neighbors complained. And after they returned, God said to the prophet Haggai, speak to them. Do you remember what this temple was like before it was destroyed? Oh yeah, there were quite a few who could remember. They remember all that glory. They'd remember when people came and worshiped and sacrificed, when they prayed and those prayers rose up to God in the holy incense. Those were exciting times of worship and fellowship. As people came together in God's house, they thought that God would protect Jerusalem because the temple was there. God would never allow his temple to be destroyed when they hadn't reckoned on their sin and rebellion, because God didn't let it be destroyed. And Solomon's temple became a pile of rubble. And in Haggai's day, it was still just a pile of rubble until they started rebuilding. But three times God says, and this is his word to us today, be strong to Zerubbabel, the king, the governor. Be strong to Joshua, the high priest. And be strong to all the people. Don't give up. This is a task worth doing. I want you to do it. Do it. And here's the reason you can be strong, God says, because I am with you. I've made a covenant with you. My spirit is among you. Do not fear. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake all the nations. And the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill my house with glory. And Jesus, the presence of Jesus, will fill the temple. That's pretty beautiful. Well, 2025, most of it is still ahead of us, and it's unfolding before us. And the way we see it is maybe the way it can be. We should work to make our world the way we would like it to be. And nothing is impossible with God. He's alive, he's on his throne, he waits for a willing church to answer his call and to respond to his challenge. Keep up the work. Don't give up. Be strong, be firm, be courageous. Strengthen your hands. A nurse that worked with young children in the pediatric ward, used to say, before I would check out the children, I'd always hand them the stethoscope and let them listen to their own hearts. And there was a little four-year-old named David. The nurse said, I put the stethoscope in his ears and put the disc over his heart. He said, listen, what do you suppose that is? He had this kind of puzzled look on his face, and then his face lit up and he grinned. Is that Jesus knocking? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will invite me in, I will come in and have fellowship with him. Probably David had heard that scripture somewhere in Sunday school. And here we are in 2025. And it's unfolding before us. There's good things happening, wonderful things happening, not so good things happening. But be assured of this, God is alive. He is on his throne and nothing is impossible with him. And he is waiting for you and me and all of us of the churches of this great land to answer his call. To not become discouraged, but lay your hand to the work that remains to be done and get it done. We have a world that desperately needs to hear about the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the transformation of Christ. And our job is to be faithful to bring in that transformation into our culture, into our world, into our government, and every place that needs it, for every place needs it. So let us be his hands and feet. And I would like to ask sometimes just what a response actually is to a message like this. Do we say, yeah, we can do this. With God's help, we can do this. Or might we say, oh, we can never do that. That's too much. God is requiring too much of us. When God gives you his strength and power, he does not require too much of us. So let us have the courage to seek him out and to receive all that he has for us. Because there's much joy in that and much productivity in that. Let's pray. Father, we all need encouragement, like Zerubbabel needed encouragement, like Joshua needed encouragement, like all the people needed encouragement to set their hands to the task of rebuilding the temple. And Lord, as we know, that temple was rebuilt. And you made that temple so glorious because Jesus appeared in that temple. He taught in that temple. He transformed that temple. He cleansed that temple. Lord, we have just had communion. And a part of the ritual of taking communion is to look into our own hearts, that our hearts may be cleansed. And when we take communion, it is in some ways a cleansing of our temple, that we may be strong and set our hands to the work which remains before us, for it is great. Give us strength to carry it through, in Jesus' name. Amen.